Praise the Lord. Well, we just welcome you to our midweek service. I'm so glad that y'all are here, and I see that you have come to celebrate with me the final message in our series at Isaiah. So in case you were wondering, it only took 1 year and 300 days. But you know, I'm not in any hurry, are you? I'm not in any hurry. Let's start back at chapter one then, since you guys are... No. Oh, out of the mouth of babes or the senior citizens, we always get something, don't we? God is good. You know, tonight we're going to speak is really about the millennium, as that's how Isaiah, or God used Isaiah to finish this this book. And so the last time that we spoke, you can turn me down just a little bit, brother. The last time that we spoke, we saw that God talked about the new heavens and the new earth. Remember, what's fun about Isaiah, besides it being prophetic and not in chronological order, and dealing with a Hebrew poetry, is the fact that we have prophecy that was filled immediately, some in the day of Isaiah, some 150 years later, and are we still waiting for some to yet be fulfilled? Yes, absolutely. And so in chapters 65 and 66, really, or 60, it'd be 64 and 66, it was a response to the lament that we read, God's response to his people, their cry to him in 64. And he said that a day was coming when the promised land would be different from that which they had known in the past, that what they had heard from their ancestors, and that there would be a time that everything that God had wanted to bestow upon his people, he would finally have the liberty to do it. They wouldn't be chained to sin. They wouldn't be doing things that were displeasing in his sight. And then when that happened, the promised land wouldn't be Canaan anymore. It wouldn't be Israel. It would be the entire earth. Wow, think about that. And remember, in that last chapter, I just named the things that God intended for his people, that he's going to be able to bestow. In verse 18 of 65, it's joy. Praise the Lord. There's a lot who need joy in their lives in this world. Fullness of life was in verse 20. Or how about security in 21 through 23? How the world seeks security and they don't find it outside of Christ. 22 spoke of the rewarding of the work. And then I love this, fellowship with God, 23 through 24. And we ended in verse 25 with peace. But here's a question, because, you know, there's some division on what people teach regarding Isaiah's view. And some say, well, yeah, actually, he's a universalist, meaning he's teaching that everyone is going to be saved. Is that true? I don't find that taught in the Bible. It is God's desire for all to come to him, is it not? But that's not what we see in the end. What we have is a distinction. We have those that were the servants of God and those who are the servants of God now and those who are not. There's not an in-between. There's those who are faithful unto him and those who are not. It's always like that. You have what? The righteous, and then you have the what? The ungodly or the wicked. There's always that distinction there. And that blesses me, because out of everything that man tries to distinguish in between people in this world, you know, we have places in which you can't go if you don't have the right zip code. Did you know that? Or the right dress. Or if you're not the right race. You know, man has all these ways in which they label and define others. But that's not so with God. You had the Jews and you had the Gentiles here. And so all of that, what we'll see here is that those who receive that call, they answer the call, they hear the Lord, are also us guys. It's Gentiles too. He calls the entire nations, all the nations. When it talks about the coastlands, we'll read it again tonight. And that's the ends of the earth. And that's the God that we have. So praise God that there is a call from God, and that's universal. But unfortunately, man's response is not. You know, it's not a fun topic for any minister to talk about hell, okay? That's not, I don't wake up in the morning and think, you know, I can't wait till I talk about hell next Wednesday. It's going to be great. Now, there might be some independent Baptists that enjoy it, but I'm not going to answer for them. You'll have to ask them yourselves. But I tell you, I'm so thankful for what God said in 45:22. He says, look to me and be saved. And it says, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. You see, that's the answer. But what about those that we read about, that God says they have forgotten their Maker. They have forgotten Him. They don't want anything to do with Him. Well, we know that in that last chapter, the pagan gods in which they chose, it was labeled as fortune and destiny, seeking things that they should not, false gods and everything else. And God said, listen, not only will you reap sorrow, not only will you reap anguish, but you're also going to end up in hell. We can't ever forget something that Isaiah has shown us in the entire book, all these 66 chapters, and that's, if you're a servant of the Lord, it's a personal decision. You can't make that decision for someone else, and they can't make it for you. And really, we can't judge others and say, well, I don't think they're following the Lord. Well, how do you know? Do you really know them? I'm not saying you don't see something that's just heinous in their life, but I can't examine the heart of a person, can you? I can't look and see into a man's heart or a woman's heart, but God, that's what He looks upon. That's what He examines. And we'll see here in our chapter tonight, the people, still we have the warnings from the past that they were so blatant, they were shameless. They would just do anything that they wanted to do, combining different types of forms of paganism with the law, with the way God said, no, this is the way you worship me. And they thought everything was okay. They became that callous. You say, well, that would never happen to any of us. No, it certainly would when we start entertaining sin, because it's always a downward spiral. It's not, okay, well, we can just have a little sin in our life. Does that work that way? Is that where fruit's born? Is God going to be using a vessel that's unclean? Well, no. Why? Because we see that the correction, everything that God has done throughout the entire book was to reach His people, was to reach the lost, because He can't compromise His holiness. That's the one thing He can't do. And so all of this was because His desire to have fellowship with Him. So tonight we're going to talk about what the Creator looks upon, or what the Creator peers upon. Isn't that an interesting question to ask tonight? Think about that. The Creator of all, what is it that catches His eye? Let's go to the Lord in prayers. There's too much to read out of these 24 verses, and just thank Him for the night that we have. Dearly Father, I just thank You that we have an honor and privilege to just continue to worship You by the study of Your holy word. I just thank You for the many saints here and online that have stayed the course with me and suffered for Jesus with me through such a long series. But Lord, on every page we see Your goodness, we see Your mercy, we see Your love, even in the midst of judgment. We see the true desire of Your heart is to have fellowship with Your people. And we know that You are a God who has not changed. So Lord, help us tonight to truly see, what is it that catches Your eye? What is it that the Maker, the Creator of all, desires to look upon more than anything else? Bring that correction in our life, Lord, so we may grow closer to You. We thank You that we truly have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, who picks us up when we fall, who still loves us despite so many mistakes. We just love You and we praise You. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say. Well, let's start in verse 1, shall we? It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is My throne, and earth is My footstool. Where is the house that You will build Me? And where is the place of My rest? Well, the house that You will build Me, what's that referring to? The temple. Man, we've been talking about that the whole time. We know of the destruction of it. We know that Cyrus came, freed them from Babylonian captivity so they could go back to the land that was of ruin. And so it was about rebuilding what had been lost. And I read that and say, well, does God have a problem with the temple being rebuilt? Does Isaiah have an issue with it? It's kind of an odd question if you think about it. But what blesses me is that out of all the planets in the universe, okay, or dwarf stars, or, you know, like Pluto, whatever, they change it all the time, I don't know. But out of all of God's creation, the vastness of the universe, which, can we even know what half of it's, I mean, we don't know anything, do we? I mean, if we did, we wouldn't be trying to go to Mars, you know? They don't know what's going on. Trying to find something, I don't know what they're looking for. I want to find God. He's trying to find us. He's waiting for us. He's calling us. I want to know more about Him, because that's the only way to know more about creation. I have to look to the Creator. I don't look to creation to tell me about God. Amen. I look to the Creator to tell me about creation. And that's why David was able to say, well, the heavens declare the glory of God, because that's what God just told him. He didn't look up and say, well, the heavens declare the glory of God. But out of everything in the universe, he chooses our planet as his footstool. I think that's pretty neat. You may say, well, I don't like it. Well, get over it. You've got to build a bridge and get over it. This is God. He's going to do what he wants. The universe is his throne. And I like what, and remember when Solomon finally was able to dedicate the temple. And you should read about it in 1 Kings. But at the end, in his prayer in chapter 8:27, he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? And so why is God asking these two questions? And we find the answer in verse 2. Because he's not against the temple being rebuilt. But it says, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist. The entire universe, says the Lord. But on this one I look, or will I look. It says, on him who is poor. It's not talking monetary. Remember, that's someone that's helpless, someone that's oppressed, incapable of getting out of the situation in which they're in. And they're weak. And then he says he looks upon those who are of a contrite spirit. That's crushed into pieces. That's one of my favorite scriptures, especially as I've ministered to many, as they've lost loved ones and I have too. And to know that God is close to me and close to you in a special way during that time, doesn't that bless you? I mean, because I can feel his comfort and I need that. But then it says, and those, or who, does what? Trembles at my word. Now, I think of creation, and we don't really even have an idea of how amazing creation is, right? Because of the fall. I've heard Pastor Bill talk about, you know, we don't really even know what the color red really looks like. And I agree. I think that there's things that we're going to be able to see that are just going to blow us away. Amen? Why? I said amen. Can you say, oh me? Say something. It sounds better on the tape, guys. This is the last sermon, if you will allow me, because I can turn this into four. Just ask Kayla. She'll tell you. When are you going to shut up, baby? Well, you know, when you throw something at me, I'll do it. No. But I love God's creation. I do. I remember, as I've told you many times, as a little boy, my dad would say, let's go catch the sunset. And we would hop in his pickup and we would drive towards Weatherford so we could watch the sun go down. That's before people wanted to kill you on 30, you know. And we would go out there and you know, we'd only get so far and then we would turn around. Or we would go out at night and we would name a star together and say, you know, you're a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, all things are yours. Let's go name a star together tonight. And we did. We said, that's Twilight, the evening star. You know, God's already had it named, but we gave it another name, and he was okay with that. But what he was teaching me is that look what our Maker has done. Look at what he can do. How much more is he going to do for the pinnacle of his creation? And that's you. When you are says, oh, well, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, what is that speaking of? It means that you are the top, the pinnacle of everything that he made is you. It's me. Now, I never feel that way, okay? But God sees us that way, and even more so as his people. And I think of even my daughter, Willa, man, we took her to the zoo for the first time. Oh, my Lord. I mean, she wanted to bring home, you know, everything that she saw, including giraffes, and she was feeding them. I mean, she was fearless, and she'd go, she'd go, ah! You know, she does this scream. She's a Pentecostal, and she gets that from my dad's side of the family, the good side. And, I mean, she was just, this is the most amazing thing in the world, but yet the creator of all, that's not what he's looking at. He's not saying, oh, let me show you this waterfall. Look at this. Hey, Gabriel, come over. I want to show you this tonight. That's not how it works. Out of everything, he's looking upon those who are the oppressed, the poor, the hurting, those who are crushed by the circumstances of this life, and those who tremble at his word. And you say, well, why? Why does that even matter? I thought we were talking about the temple. Hey, listen, don't miss it. It's because a person with this kind of heart is a living temple for God. That's why his desire, everything that we see in God's word, was for him to have what? Fellowship with his people. All the way to Sinai. The pinnacle of the Pentateuch. That's it. It's not getting out of Egypt. It's not the plagues that we see. It is getting to Sinai. Why? To worship God. He wanted to make them a kingdom of priests. And what did we end up with? A kingdom with priests because of sin. But you know what? He's going to do a mighty work nonetheless in the future. And I see this and I say, well, that means that we know, and we know this from God's word, is sacrifice what God truly desires? Or is it humility in our lives? It's humility. It's not somebody that's dedicated to religious practices. And I've seen many, and we all know many. We say, listen, that is one of the most religious people I've ever met. And I'm not talking about the mean ones. You know what I'm talking about. But man, they are, you know, because there's some mean ones too. I mean, they are dedicated. They love the Lord. But they're trying to get closer to Him. They're trying to obtain favor from Him in a place in which it's not found. Because we don't find that in God's Word. Listen, I wrote down last night. I said, God does not desire a beautiful building full of beautiful people, dedicated to beautiful religious practices. And I've seen many, especially in the ecclesiastical churches, you know. Listen, it's beautiful. Everything they do is beautiful. I don't always find it in God's word, though. But God doesn't want a beautiful building with beautiful people and beautiful religious practices that have a heart full of sin and don't even care. One that is impudent, it's shameless. That's not what he desires, you see. So I could look at that and say, yeah, is the rebuilding of the temple, is that restoration, is it a wonderful thing? Absolutely. But it's nothing if God's not first. It's nothing if the glory of God and who he is not recognized in this place or in that place. You know, because if there's not a sincere contrition, that contrite heart, a sincere heart that has repentance, it's no better than pagan practices. And we will all say, well, we don't have any pagan practices in our life. The question is, do we? You know, anything that we do in the form of what we label as religious practice, okay, and I'm careful with that word, I want to find it in God's word and Him telling me to do it. Amen. I don't need to go follow every single law that the Pharisees were trying to impose upon them. Those were for Israel. But I tell you, God's law is what's important here. And so we could have physical restoration, you know what I mean, in a great building, but what does that matter if there's not spiritual restoration? Well, it'd be in vain, would it not? And we already know from chapter 1, God says, just don't even sacrifice anything anymore. Just stay home. Don't come to church. Do you think of that? Somebody say, really? Is he saying that now? No. Hold on. You don't want him to tell you that because of this. This is a religious pride. And that kind of religious pride always brings something, and that's the wrath of God, which is in 3 through 4, just as it does today. You know, these two verses, out of any verse in the entire Bible, it is the strongest condemnation against any kind of pagan practice in a person's life. It's right here. It says, he who kills a bull as if he slays a man, and he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as he offers swine's blood. And he who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. The NSRV translates this verse in the beginning. It says, whoever slaughters an ox is like the one who kills a human being. Or another translation says, he who once slaughtered an ox will now slaughter a man. Well, is Isaiah here, is it saying, well, the sacrifices that God commanded in the law of Moses, they're horrible things? Are they the same thing as an unclean offering? The answer is no. So, no. Amen. Hey, this is my last sermon, if you allow me. I'm not joking. Jimmy said he'd lock the doors for me. Kaylee said she's going to go, though, if that happens, so follow her. Listen, we've already seen the condemnation from the prophets, including Isaiah, of anything that was pagan, because they were combining the practices of Yahweh that he had instituted and combining them with pagan practices here. But the point that's being made is that God never wanted the sacrifices. You see, he wanted what? He wanted someone, he wanted his people to be holy because he is holy, because otherwise, where's the fellowship? When we're in willing sin, do you feel close to God? No. Or do you feel grieved because you know the Holy Spirit who lives in you is grieved? Amen. You see, there's a strong point being made here, because that's not, we said, well, the sacrifices is what God wanted. No, chapter 1 tells you that. That's not what he wanted. Many places in the Bible, Micah 6 through 8, it says this, the prophet says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil?
Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Oh, remember, there was child sacrifice at that time. Or how about the fruit of my own body for the sin of my own soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. There we go. Humbly, with humility, with your God. You see, this was the issue with the religious leaders of the day. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend near as much time on the other verses, okay? I'm not going to keep you here that long. Unless you don't laugh at my jokes, okay? Y'all should be celebrating with me. I was ready to get out of Isaiah 2. The only thing harder than listening to me is being up here and being me, okay? Don't forget that. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus' fan club? Jesus said this in Matthew 23:27-28. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, 66:3, it's saying the same thing that Jesus just said in Matthew. People that have an unclean heart will always offer an unclean sacrifice. That's the issue. So it's not that, did God want sacrifices? No, he wanted the person that was coming unto him to seek him to do what he said, to follow his requirements in the way in which worship was performed and have fellowship with him. And that's something to think about, because we see a lot of this practice today in which we don't follow the structure that God has given for his church, the order in which it should be. We see churches that are those seeker-friendly churches, and they believe that we need to be like the world to make the world feel comfortable in the church. Listen, Christians don't feel comfortable in the church when we're teaching the whole counsel of the Lord. Amen. I mean, we're all convicted. But I'm not going to do anything that would be so heinous against what God says, but also send people to hell. Prevent people from hearing the good news. I mean, man, we owe every man a debt of love. I hope we all have a burden when we see the lost. I hope when we see people that are suffering and they are lost, that we say, you know what, that could be me except for the grace of God. And that we show God's love to them, because that's what will change a person here. You see, their hearts are unclean because they have chosen what they desired and not what God desired. And that happens in our lives too. Anytime we put our desire or our will or our wants, whatever it may be, or what we think is right, or we listen to the world, when we know that it's in complete contradiction to God's word, we don't have peace. We don't have fellowship with God. We have a heart that becomes unclean. And look at verse 4. It says, "So will I, God, choose their delusions, their own imaginations, and bring their fears upon them." He said, well, why? Well, look, it says, "Because when I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I do not delight." He said, well, I can't believe God just gave them over to that. No, God just seconded the motion. I mean, people sometimes look at what God requires and they say, man, that's bondage. You know, I'm going to be my own person. I'm going to be under someone else's authority. But I tell you what, when people choose sin, and God says, okay, you know what? If you want to go and run after the mercy of your own sin, do it. They end up a slave to a bondage that they could have never imagined. Amen. I mean, listen, we already know that what sin does pay, and it does, it's death. The problem is that they didn't hear God. They didn't want to. Verse 5 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word." That's that faithful remnant. It says, "Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy." You know, they're mocking him. Let's stop there. Does God's word, does it teach us that the world's going to hate you because you're a follower of Jesus? Yes. Not a very popular thing to teach these days, but I don't know how you don't teach what Jesus said. We know at Matthew 10, remember 21-22, it says, "Now brother will deliver up brother against up to death and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." And it says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." And I like what he said in John 15:18-19. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Never have seen that on a t-shirt, have you? Never. No one has ever said, "This is my life verse." But I tell you, we need it to be in the forefront of our lives every day. I need to be reminded that. Nobody wants to be hated. Amen. Amen. Y'all like to be hated? No, it's even worse when you haven't done anything but love the Lord. Amen. And I'm not talking about the mean people who just want to judge others. That's not what I'm saying. But you could just smile at somebody, say good morning, they hate you because they know you're a believer. Amen. Why? Because it's not a battle against the flesh. We're in a spiritual battle here. But God said, or Jesus in John 15 says, the world hates you. Know that it hated me before you. And it says that if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, where we fall most, at least in my own life, and I've seen in Christians earlier, just earlier in my life, and really even now, and this is just my opinion, is that they allow the people who hate them to start to control their emotions and their feelings, and it can start to even consume their thought life, especially when you've done nothing wrong. I mean, it really bothers. Nobody wants to be hated. I just want a peaceful life. I want to get along with everybody. I want people to leave me alone on the freeway, you know. But that's not how it works, is it? We have people call me all the time. I mean, they just attack us. We didn't know who they are. What, a few months ago, a person got out of prison, and first thing they did was call Pastor Bill to let him know that they were going to come kill him. Okay? Listen, we live in a crazy time, and we need to hear the voice of the Lord more than ever. The world does hate us. But I don't have to allow the hatred from the world to steal my peace and steal my joy. I don't have to let it steal my thought life. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to seek Him. Why? Because it starts to cancel out these things. Why? Because we understand that the importance is Jesus. It's God. That's He is supreme and not all the other junk of the world. But we fail to recognize that when we're not in the Word like we should be. And we've all been there, like I said, because when it gets to that point and I'm not in fellowship with God and these people do all these things at the end, what do we want to do? We want to seek vengeance. And then we're walking in a flesh that is one of the most despicable ways. It's not a way to be a witness to the Lord, right? It's like you're even more upset at yourself than the beginning. Now, I know y'all have never done that, but I sure have. It's hard sometimes. People say things, and it's like, really? And it's not true. But you know, you have to just say, God's good. He's going to take care of those people. Look, verse 5 again. Look at the end. It says this, but they shall be ashamed. You see, when I recognize that it's God that's in control and He's going to set everything right, I remove the power that I gave into those people to control me. Control my emotions in my thought life, how I treat people if it's in the workplace. And if you don't believe that, we'll pray for you after service up front with lots of oil. Now, who are they? But they shall be ashamed. Well, we know this. Turn back to 65, 3 through 5. It says, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. Remember, they're shameless. They don't have any conscience or check of their spirit. They're just openly sinning. Who sacrifice in gardens, remember the pagan worship, and burn incense on altars of brick, when God commanded His altars to be constructed of unhewn stone. You see, so they were offering something that, according to God, was dirty. It was defiled. It says, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. I mean, they're consulting with the dead. Doesn't that make you even more aren't you afraid when you hear of these supposed Christians and doing this grave soaking or whatever Pastor Cisco was telling me about? We were talking about it. Man, I want to seek the Lord to go to a grave. And so I'm going to lay on this was a great man of God. Well, that great man of God's not there. And that great man of God was only great and effective because of how great God is. We're just His instruments, man. All of us should know. I know every time I get up here, and certainly Bill does too, Pastor Bill, we're unworthy to ever do anything for the Lord. Didn't John the Baptist recognize that? He didn't want to take off his sandal for Him, did he? I'm not even worthy to do anything. Why? Because just like Isaiah, he knew his standing before a thrice holy God. He knew that he was unclean, that he came from a people that are unclean. And then when we fail to recognize that, man, we start to get into a pride that's not for us. And it removes the fellowship with God. They were doing all these things. They were eating swine's flesh, the unclean food, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. So they're full of sin, and they're deceived. And they say in verse 5 of 65, who say, keep to yourself. Don't come near me, For I am not dirtier, not more sinful. It says, I am holier than you. And these are spoken by my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. You see, they have their religious practices, but they don't have a heart to worship God. And we've learned this many times throughout Scripture. What happens when religious practices, the prescriptions that people follow in their different churches, cease to be built upon God and His Word? They become ineffective. They become powerless. They become really in vain. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 5:13 regarding this, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor or its saltiness, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You see, Jesus says it's worthless. That religious practice is powerless. It's not going to help anybody. It's the heart of the worshiper in which God determines the value of the offering. He looks at the heart, as I said from the beginning. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about these people saying they have a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people go on Facebook and bash. It doesn't say that. It doesn't go say seek revenge. It says to stay away from them. You know, listen, when people don't want to walk with the Lord and admonition has been brought, listen, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't mean that in a bad way. I want to do what God says. You know, I'm not going to go to an area unless God has sent me there. There are areas, man, that is the devil's territory. Did you know that? If you don't, you need to travel outside of the U.S. And I tell you what, Pastor Bill can tell you some stories where places, listen, they were dedicated to the darkness and the sinfulness of the demonic that I can't even fathom. I've had friends overseas that are surgeons, and they said, Thomas, you're not even going to believe the things that I've seen. I have a cousin who's a doctor and said, let me tell you something. I know more than I did ever before that demonic activity is alive and well when they had their internship in a psych ward. I'm not saying everyone in there is demon-possessed. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there is a supernatural realm in which we are in a battle. And oftentimes we wake up and we leave the spiritual armor that God has provided for us at our feet. And then we're upset that we've been defeated. We've upset that we can't make it. We're upset that we fell into sin. We're upset that we blew it, and we didn't even put on our armor. Now, I've never been a football player, as you can tell. I still can talk, you know what I mean? Normally. Y'all remember Troy Aikman? Are you too old? Anyway, you know, how many concussions can you have? But if I was, I sure wouldn't get out there without all that body armor that they wear. Amen. But we're going to go out every day. And I've done this too. And we're not going to put on our armor. And then we're going to wonder, I can't believe this happened to me. I'm a Christian. I'm serving the Lord. Can't we just be like kids sometimes? I'm glad none of you can, but I'm not going to walk in. Okay, anyway. That form of godliness. Listen, they're so deceived here that they just continued in that, like I said, they're continuing in sinful practices. And then they say, you know what, I'm better than everybody else. And listen, we've seen that today. It's all about works. And then in verse 6, it says, the sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. You see, we know that those who don't tremble at his word, they will tremble at his wrath. Amen. See, God will repay the enemies of the world, the enemies of his people in the last days. And there's something beautiful about recognizing that. And then when people do all those things to you that are horrible and wrong, you just love them. It's even more awesome than when later down the road they come back because they want to know more about it. And God allows you to bring them to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, there's a lot of hurt in the world. And sometimes until we really understand what a person's been through, we'll never even take the time to reach out to them. Life can be hard, can it not? You could have a childhood, you know. You've heard Pastor Bill say, well, I never had parents. You could be thrown out living on the streets as a 7-year-old before your sister takes you into 13. And you can take all of that and live a life of bitterness that you feel empowered to do drugs and live a life of debauchery, or you can take that to God and let him take all that hurt and that pain and turn it into something in which he can use to not only bring glory to him, but also, why do you think Pastor Bill has such a heart for children? That's not a show. Listen, he has a heart for children. That's why God used him to start Love Never Fails. That's why we're in Mexico. That's why we've been in different continents. That's not me saying, well, look how great Pastor Bill is. It's look how great God is. When we come to him with all the hurt and the junk in the world, say, this doesn't define who I am in Christ. All the pain that I've been through in the past, he can use it because he never wastes a painful experience in our lives. But we have to get it to him. Give it to him. I don't want to carry around hatred. Do you? I don't want that to steal. Listen, we don't have a whole lot of time here. Do we? No, listen, this is but a vapor. And I want to show people Jesus as much as I can, but I can't do that if I'm focused on everything that's gone seemingly wrong. Because you see, when God is in a person's life, when he is reigning in your hearts and he's supreme, you can say, you can show up just like they did, a return from exile, everything lost, maybe never even saw how things truly were in your homeland, and you could say, no, everything is destroyed. And with God, he can say, no, everything's ready for a remodel. It's ready for a rebuild. All the things that you thought were here to destroy you, listen, you just wait till I'm through. You see, that's the God that we have, but don't we limit him sometimes? I mean, I know I do. But God's going to take care of it. Revelation 6:1 says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. You see, he's going to set things straight. Now look in 7. It says, before she was in labor, she gave birth, and before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Well, sure can with God. It says, for as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring the time of birth and not cause delivery? Says the Lord. Shall I also cause the delivery shut up the womb? Says God. Listen, God's going to finish the work that he started, and he is with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Listen, with God, all things are possible. Are you saying birth without labor? Absolutely. A nation born at once? Yeah. This is obviously this supernatural birth that is pointing towards Israel, but this is much more than what you and I are very familiar with, and that is May 14th, 1948. 2,000 years later, Israel became a nation once again. 2,000 years, and you have a people that were forced to assimilate, forced to intermarry. Where do you think the Samaritans came from, okay, when they were in captivity, when the Jews were in captivity? And they never lost their Jewish identity. See, only God can do something like that. That's never happened in the history. Listen, even if Israel was wiped off the map right now, did you know it's not going to be forever? Because God has a plan. And what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. But that's easy for us to look back on the new covenant. Listen, they came back to a wasteland. Imagine the temple being destroyed. The temple. That caused some discouragement. That's why we have to look to the Lord. Revelation, you see, 12:5. Speaks of this verse that we're looking at. It says, she, Israel, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That has to be Christ in the millennial reign. And it says, her child was caught up to God and his throne. So there's no way that the child can be the church. Church is feminine anyway. Child is masculine in the grammar. This is referring to a male. You see, the revelation that we're speaking of is the unveiling of Jesus, not the church. Praise the Lord. You see, he's coming back. Jesus was resurrected. He ascended, and it says his throne. You see, the one who rules all nations then and now and in the future, even if they don't recognize it, it is Jesus. It's God. He's the one who is in control. It says in Revelation 19:15, it says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself, it says, will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Wow. Look in 10. It says, rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for her, rejoice for joy with her, and all you who mourn for her, meaning mourning as if she were dead, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. You see, you can't have a person that has wicked anti-Semitism in their heart and also love God. It doesn't work that way. People who love God, they also love Jerusalem. Zechariah 2:8 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, for he that touches you touches the apple or the pupil of his eye." You want to mess with God? Man, I don't. Do you want to mess with God? One of you, okay. It's time for an afterglow, Pastor Bill, after service. It says in 12:13 here, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend." It literally says, "Behold, me extending," in the Hebrew, "peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream." It says, "Then you shall feed on her sides, shall you be carried, and you be dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." We think often of God as an everlasting Father, and he is, but how amazing that his comfort, in the sense, and this is not about sexuality, but God, the trifold, you know, the manifold wisdom, you know, just like a diamond, everything that God is, it blows me away. But I have found that he comforts me, and I have seen him comfort others in different ways, doesn't he? Sometimes it comes a little forceful, like it did with my father. Sometimes it's a little more gentle. It kind of depends on the circumstance, doesn't it? But because of his wisdom, you see, wisdom has prudence, and that's when you know how to say something, you know when to say it. And doesn't God always know, even when we don't want to hear it? Sometimes he's so gentle and tender. Sometimes he goes, "What are you doing?" You know, he's a little more forceful. But he corrects us. Why? Because he loves us, because we're his children. You know, parents who love their kids, man, they correct their kids. Did you know that? Yes, my mom followed me around for the first 12 years of my life with a huge wooden spoon, man. Beat me all the time. That's why I can't wear certain pants. I don't have a backside, you know. I just have to have extra cushions in the seat. It's just one of those things. It's called suffering for Jesus. Isn't God good? It says here that he's going to extend, or behold me extending peace to her like a river. Let's look at that again. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. That's when provision comes. It says her side shall be, you be carried. But I love this at the end, that comfort. What was Isaiah called to do at the close of his public ministry? God says, "Comfort my people." Literally, speak to the heart. That's what we started in chapter 40. God wasn't through with him yet. And it's hard to imagine, you know, a day when Jerusalem is going to be flooded with God's peace, especially with everything that's going on just in the past couple of years, when it's going to be a place of God's unending comfort. But you see, all of God's peace and comfort, it's what it results in, and that's a personal experience of his blessings. In verse 14, when you see this, look, "When you see," or "you will see, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like grass, the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies." I tell you, too many, we focus on the wicked, don't we? And I don't mean in showing them Jesus. David had this problem at times. He would see the wicked prosper and seemingly have absolutely no consequence for their actions and become a bit discouraged. Do you ever do that? I certainly do. I've talked to many I know who do, who work hard, do what's right, walk in love, and then people try to sabotage them at their jobs because they don't want to do the things that they do after work. They don't want to go and get drunk. They don't want to talk about things that God says are not worthy to come from your lips, that are sinful. And instead of respecting that person's decision, oftentimes, are they not have a bullseye on them? All these things happen. Well, listen, we know that we were already warned by that. But we don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to let that rule and reign in our lives, because often when that happens, it causes us to believe the lie that there's really no point in doing what's right according to God's eyes. Because, I mean, they're getting away with it. I'm doing what's right, and I'm miserable. Everybody's against me. Well, God's not. Is there no point to live a righteous life? No, there certainly is, because God, you see, as judge, he's going to do something, and he's the one, not us. He separates the tares from the wheat, that wheat from the chaff. He's the one who does that. And just the way that God will continue to provide His providence that is seen among His people will be a demonstration of His love for them and the blessing upon them. But on their enemies here, let's look at the judgment. This is 15 through 17. It says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with His chariots like a whirlwind." So meaning it's quick. God's judgment will be fast. "To render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by His sword, the Lord will judge all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many." So not all those pagan worshipers in Isaiah's day there. Not just them, but in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 8, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." It says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, in Isaiah's time here, the ones that are going to be slain, they're verse 17. It says, "Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves." You say, wait a second, I think they look pretty good in everything that they're doing. Well, they go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, and they're eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. You see, man does not get to choose how you worship God. That's not how it works. We have to worship Him according to His standards, and here we see they're eating animals. We know those were forbidden. They were unclean according to the law of Moses. You can look in Leviticus, I think it's 11:29. You weren't supposed to eat it, okay? But they were doing that. Why? Because they had no fear of God. They didn't tremble at His word. There was no reverence unto Him. And it says in 18, "There will, for I know their works and their thoughts, and it shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see My glory." You see, because God's already judged the earth at this point. So this is this the Lord's worldwide gathering. We've seen that even as a feast depicted in Isaiah, where they're drawn to Him, and they come to see His glory. And then look, you have to have a worldwide outreach, don't you? Verse 19 says, "And I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and to Pool and to Lud, who draw the bow and Tubal and Yavan to the coastlands afar off," meaning the ends of the earth, "who have not heard My fame nor seen My glory, and they shall declare My glory among the Gentiles." Praise God. Look in 20. "And then they shall bring all your brethren." That's speaking of the Gentiles, okay, not Jews. "They'll bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to My holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord." Does that mean some of the Gentiles? Wow. This final fulfillment, you see, of God's promise to Abraham, in which He said in Genesis 12:3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Did you know that that will take place, will continue to take place, just as God has said here? All the nations will be blessed through Israel. And it says in 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before Me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants," or your seed, "and your name remain." You see, God's plans for Israel are just as eternal as the new heavens that coming and the new earth. It says, "And it shall come to pass," 23, "that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another," meaning for eternity, "all flesh shall come to worship before Me, says the Lord." I mean, imagine a day that's coming when true, sincere worship, I mean sincere worship with humility, will be practiced by the entire earth. You see, the judgment's taking place here. That's why we hear often in the New Testament, there'll be a time when every knee will bow, every tongue will what? What are they confessing? Amen, you better believe it. You see, the work of God that we see here in judging the wicked, it's going to be seen and it's going to be understood by those who are faithful to Him. It says in 24, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against Me, for their worm does not die," in that endless punishment, "and their fire is not quenched." We have a holy wrath that never ends, you see. And it says, "They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." Who are these? They're those that rejected God's word. There are those who did not tremble And in this world, they brought upon themselves God's punishment, you see. I like what Matthew Henry said about this verse. He says, those that tremble at the word of God cannot but tremble at the sins of men. Isn't that true? I don't like to be around sinners. I mean that in a mean way. I love to love them, but I don't go to places where sin rules and reigns under the guise of being like Jesus and, you know, going to the bars. Let me go witness to some winos today and some prostitutes. You know, I've heard people really justify, and I'm not being crass. People have justified going to places because they want to go there, not because God has told them to go. Listen, I don't want to go to Dallas unless God tells me. I'm serious. I don't want to go to Oklahoma when he tells me to go, okay? But how much less will we go to a place that the devil, that's his territory, man. Because when we go, we want to go under his guidance because, man, that's where the power is. We want to walk where he walks. We want to follow him. You see, they're going to look upon them, but the worm that dieth not, listen, that's something that never stops. Those who reject God, listen, that leads to an endless punishment. I mean, nobody likes to talk about hell, like I said earlier, but the fact of the matter is Jesus talked about it a whole lot more than he did heaven. So what are we going to do about that? We can't just ignore the stuff that's hard for us to face and that convicts us. We need to face it together with the Holy Spirit and as a family. Amen. Those that tremble at the word of God, you see, as Matthew Henry said, they're going to tremble at the sins of men. And that's so true because all of mankind has a decision to make between God's judgment or the hope that he's offering unto them. It's a personal decision. It's a gift. We can come to him. We can answer his call because he's the one seeking us. He's the one that called us. And then what happens? We can experience that repentance. We can experience that righteousness that he gives unto us. And then we can walk in that access that we all, every day, if we're honest, that we take for granted. To be able at any time to go to his throne of grace, to the one, the only one who can make a difference in our lives, the only one who can take something that's totally destroyed and in the world's view it's hopeless. It can never be rebuilt. It can never be restored. Take a hurt that's in a heart of a person that they thought could never be healed and then heal it, restore them, refire them, and then watch them under the power of the Holy Spirit touch others that have gone through the same thing. That's one of the neatest things in the world to see. When God works on a person that has been through such hell, and you say, man, only God can do something like that. Do you think he wants to do any less today or tomorrow or the day after that? I thought he said, lo, I will be with you always. Even to the end of Pastor Thomas's sermon, right? No, into the end of the age. I mean, it's forever. I want to make sure you're listening. That's that substitutionary death like we talk about it. Jesus taking everything that you and I, that we deserved here. And I look at that and I say, you know, there's only one thing that separates a person from God. And we've learned about it throughout Isaiah. And that's continuing in their own rebellion. It's the refusal to submit to the Lord in humility. And to follow him and just say, you know what, whatever you want, I want to do. You tell me where to go, just like Isaiah said in 6, and he goes, I'm going to go. And I think about this last part. Turn to Mark real quick in 9. We have 5 minutes. Oh, we have 10, Jimmy? Thank you. He's my buddy. He doesn't have anywhere to go either. Look in verse 41 here. Because Jesus is going to quote in Mark 9, starting in 41, he's going to quote part of 66:24 in Isaiah 3 times. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. We're going to do that at the festival. We have a whole thing set up, right? No. Obviously, it's a hyperbolic statement. It is better for you to enter into life maimed. You see, this is how horrible sin is. Rather than having two hands to go to hell, into fire that shall never be quenched, where he quotes from Isaiah. Their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then it says, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where, and he says again, the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, And every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. And salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, loses its saltiness, its effectiveness, how will you season it? And he says, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Now remember, this passage, let's take it into context. Who is he talking to? His disciples, who were just arguing about over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, right? Hello. Okay, y'all are fun tonight. I'm teaching Sunday, so you better be kind. Or just don't come, that's fine too. You've got to be convicted yourself with the Lord here. But I look at this and I say, well, there's something to be said here, because if they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and Jesus is saying three times here, referencing hell, this is eternal. This isn't Hades, guys. It's over with. A place that wasn't reserved for man, was it? But for Satan and his angels? But those who choose, those who reject God, there isn't another option but for them to go there. And here, right after the disciples are arguing, he says in 37, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. How does a little child receive someone? Is that not in faith? A childlike faith? We talk about a mustard seed faith a lot, and we talk about moving mountains, but it's not about the size. My faith starts small, doesn't yours? The point is Jesus is trying to tell us, your faith better be one that grows. Even when James talks about our trials working for us, if they're producing endurance, the best definition of that I heard years ago from a professor I just loved at seminary, he said, that's God stretching out your faith, getting you ready for the next battle and the next victory. And there's such a truth to that. And that's trusting in him. Listen, if we don't walk in his steps, if we're not obedient, and if we don't have faith, is there ever going to be a time in which we please the Lord? No. If I'm not walking in faith, I'm walking in what? My own pride. It's definitely not humility. Because you see, guys can sometimes be the worst. We had that machismo, man. We want to fix things ourselves. Well, wake up. We have to turn to the Lord, man. We need his help. We're too messed up, gentlemen. Amen. Got a lot of football players in here. Y'all got hurt in football. That's okay. But I look at this, and Jesus quoted this three times. Shouldn't we be, and I mean this not in a religious way, but shouldn't we be more concerned about not going to hell than going to heaven? I just want to be a cloud raker in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? But if Jesus preached on it more, and even here, I mean, three times, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, I think that I should be more concerned about going to a place of torment that is of complete separation from God. And say, hey, what do I need to do? Well, I need to humble myself. I need to seek the things that he wants. Not my own flesh. I need to be someone that truly trembles at his word, that doesn't even want to be around anything that compromises. It should scare us. When we come to church and we don't really care, we're just going through the motions. And we're apathetic. And we think we've done something for the Lord. Listen, we need to come down to the altar and repent. Amen. Listen, the work is the Lord's, and he has a lot of work to do on me, doesn't he, to you too? Then we need to be more humble every single day, because that's the only way that he can truly work on us, is when we come to him with a humble heart, not pride. The Lord hates the proud and the sin that enters into a person, because when we are humble, you see, that's when we truly tremble at his word, because we know our standing between ourselves and who we are, the sinful man, the sinful nature that we still deal with, and a God who truly is holy. And if Isaiah said, woe, I am undone, come on. I mean, think about that. I'm unraveled. He didn't even know what to do. But that one experience changed his entire life. And he was sold out for God in an amazing way. Even to the point where after the death of the last king, he had to go into hiding because they were going to kill him. And as we've learned, who's called the Prince of Prophets, which was Isaiah, seemingly because of his easy access to the courts, he was able to go to the kings and everything else, as one of them was in relation to him by blood. He never wavered. He never backed down. He had a heart that was so intertwined with God's and his will that he was willing to do anything to cause the people to wake up, even depicting the Babylonian captivity, meaning the people being carried away for 2 years just wearing a loincloth. If that, some say actually he was naked. I bet his kids didn't get made fun of at school at all, right? That man was radical. He was sold out, but that's because he was following God. His will was wrapped up in his. It wasn't because he was trying to do religious things, you know. No, God told him to do these things. And what happened? He used them mightily. And y'all got to suffer through 66 chapters with me today. Only took us, you know, 15 years. Praise be to God. Amen. I said amen. Dear Father, we thank you for everything that you are doing in our lives. And Lord, even when we don't feel like you're doing something, or we don't see anything, or we feel that we've been abandoned, Lord, that's a lie. That's not true. You're doing a mighty work in our lives. Everything can seem like it's against us, but you are always working behind the scenes. The things that the enemy and his followers have meant for evil, you are the God who can turn it into good. Lord, we want to be what you look upon with delight. We want to be a vessel for honor, not for dishonor. Lord, we want a humility that only you can give unto us, in which we can even walk as you walked. Love how you loved, under the power of the Holy Spirit, to remove any pride that may be in our hearts or our spirits, in which we think we can do anything for you without your enablement, without being obedient. You want a heart that's broken because it knows it's standing without you. It knows its need for you. And may all at this church, all those online that say, this is my home, Lord, may that be the hearts that are in this church called Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Ones that seek after you. Ones that proclaim your goodness and your glory to the lost without even saying a word. To allow us to be that vessel and have you as a treasure in it, just to leak glory now and then and stay humble. Lord, what an adventure that is, that we may lead people to the only one who can change them, the only one who can remove that veil that the world and the devil want people to stay in so they don't see clearly. You see, only with you, Father God, do we truly have vision, because your word is revelation. Your word is truth. So thank you for everything that you have done for us, and just the fact that you don't change. You are forever faithful to your saints. And we thank you that we know the work is truly yours, as we're just your instruments. Lord, let us have that broken heart for the things that your heart is broken for. That heart for the lost, the oppressed, those who have been just so taken advantage of and abused in this life that's so hard, that they may truly have a heavenly Father. They can have the comfort of a mother. You can provide all the things that they're seeking, but in a way they could have never imagined, because it's pure and it's undefiled and it's from a God of love, God who is love. So thank you for the truth that we find in you, and thank you for the direction that we have as your saints when we follow you. We thank you, we praise you. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, there's going to be popcorn and cake and balloons. People are going to be throwing candy and everything else in the cafe because we finished. I want you to know, I know of a pastor who was in Isaiah for almost 5 years.